If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Now, for those of you that have never studied the book of Numbers, this is actually 13 months after the people of God come out of the Exodus. When you end with the book of Genesis and you come to the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, God uses Moses to lead the people of God out of Egypt. And now they're heading out toward the wilderness and they're going to go to the promised land. Now, many times people ask me, well, why did God choose the Jews? Well, God had a purpose for the Jews, and the Jews were supposed to be a people where God would dwell in the center of the camp and God would be their God, and they would not have any other gods like the gods of the heathens. And what the people of God were supposed to do is that God was going to use the nation of Israel to chasten the Gentiles. To chasten the Gentiles. Because of all the gods that they worship. And so 13 months now, as they're coming out of Exodus, they're coming out of Egypt, they've been actually in the wilderness of Sinai. They kind of been just waiting around, and God has been instructing Moses. And now what God is going to do is God is going to set up the army, as we're going to see in a moment here, so that the army can lead the people of God. In the army of God, there were no women, only men from 20 years old and over. You'll see in a moment here. And God used them to defend the nation. And so when you start out in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, We actually see from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 10, the first 10 chapters were going to be in Sinai, and in those 10 chapters, it took place just in a few weeks. Then from chapter 11 through chapter 22, now you find them going from Sinai all the way to Moab. And that takes from chapter 10, verse 10, all the way to chapter 22. It takes 38 years to get there. 38 years of wandering through the land. And then, of course, the last few chapters from chapter 22 through 36, they're now at Moab, and it only takes just a few days as God now judges Moses, judges the people. And what's happening now is that Caleb and Joshua and those that are under 20 years old are the only ones that are entering into the promised land. The rest of the people, they all die on the other side because of unbelief. So you're going to begin to see that. Now I'm reading from the NIV to make it simple in the first 10 chapters so you can understand where they're heading. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai in the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt." Now, we know that as Moses was in fellowship with God, and even as we have to be in fellowship with God, if we're going to lead people, then we have to hear from God. And one thing that Moses had done is that Moses has spent a lot of time listening to God. Listening to what he would say to the people of God. Once Moses received the instruction of God, now Moses was able not only to direct the people, but Moses, in the center of the camp where the tent was actually set up, the tabernacle, God dwelt among the people, and God spoke to Moses every way of the step. Every step of the way, God would speak to Moses and would lead them, and with the Shekinah glory leading. And then it says that they came out of Egypt. And of course, Egypt always in the scripture is a type of the world. Now I can remember that when we come out of Egypt, you know, when we were in the world and we were doing our own thing and we were in sin and we were going on our way to hell, all of a sudden, somehow, God used someone or, you know, on your own, you came to the realization that you needed Jesus Christ into your life. And so you became redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ saved you. Now, what a lot of times people don't understand is that when God saves you, he doesn't save you unto yourself. That is, he doesn't save you so that you can go out and do your own thing. Because you will learn in the book of Numbers that God has a purpose for his people. Even as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, in Ephesians chapter 4, and of course Romans chapter 12, that as God saves someone, then God gives you gifts of the Holy Spirit. And even as God makes up His army, or God makes up His church, it's made up not of buildings, but of people. And when He chooses His people, He anoints different people in the body of Christ, not only to become leaders, but He also gives you talents and gifts that God can use in your own personal life to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about here. You know, this wilderness experience, as they're heading now towards Canaan, and it'll take them 38 years, God will teach His people to listen to His voice. And those that do not want to listen to the voice of God, those that want to be carnal, those that want to be disobedient to God, they're going to be chastened. And eventually, not only they do not listen to the chastening voice of God, but they will die in the wilderness and will never see the promised land. God will get rid of them. And so we see that now as God is beginning to call them out, the first thing we see in the first example is that God is constantly in communion with who? With Moses. Moses becomes a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And we see that Moses learns to take instructions from God. If you want to be a good leader, then you must listen to God. You can't do your own thing in order to lead the people of God. And so we see that here in the first verse. Verse 2, he says, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men of Israel, 20 years old and more, who are able to serve in the army. So in the army of God, not that God was prejudiced, it was only men, not women. And later on, you'll see that even in the book of Leviticus, God had made it possible. For example, let's say that you get drafted into the army and you're going to go to war. What God would do in the Old Testament, He would allow the young person that just got married and they were in their honeymoon, God would say to you, well, since you're going to war, we're going to give you a whole year off with your wife just in case you get killed, so that you spend time with your wife for 1 year. So this is the way God would work in the Old Testament. And so we begin to see that God makes up these young people and He uses the army. Now, you know why God uses the young, not the old? Because the young are crazy. When you're young, you're crazy. You follow orders, and you know they say, you charge up that hill, you charge up that hill. An old guy would say, well, I don't know about that one. You know, I got a little more experience than that. Why don't you go up and I'll follow? You know what I'm saying? So we see that these young guys are chosen by God, and they're in the army now, and God makes up this army for Himself. And then in verse 4, it says, one man from each tribe, there were 12 tribes, so one man from each tribe shall be put in. He says, and each, the head of his family is to help you. These are the names of the men who will assist you. So now what he does is he makes these 12 captains that are going to be over the tribes in the army. And listen to what he says. First of all, he uses there in verse 5. In verse 5, we see the first one. His name is Eleazar. Eleazar, every one of these names in the Hebrew has a meaning. Eleazar means, my God is a rock. My God is a rock. In the Hebrew culture, they would always give a baby, they would always name them according to a situation. For example, when Moses was put by his mother in a little boat, a little thing, you know, and covered him up and actually put him down the river. And then the Pharaoh's daughter saw him and picked him out of the river. What it says, his name Moses means drawn out of the water. So every one of these guys, according to their situation and the circumstances which they were born under, they were named by that name. So then Eleazar means, my God is a rock. He was a captain. Then in verse 6, Shalumiel means at peace with God. And then in verse 7, Nashon means a diviner. And then in verse 8, there you see that name, Nathanael, means the gift of God. And then you see that name by the name of Zebulun in verse 9, and it means, my God is Father. And then verse 10, Elishama means, my God has heard. And then again in that verse, Gamaliel means, my God is a rewarder. And verse 11, Abidan means, my Father is a judge. And then in verse 12, Ahaziah means brother of help. And then in verse 13, Pagiel means event of God. And then verse 14, Elishabab means God added. And then in verse 15, Ahira, brother of evil, it means. So every one of these men were captains now to the 12 tribes, and they were to be under the rule of God, and Moses was their leader. Then it says in verse 16, these were the men appointed from the community, the leaders of their ancestral tribes. They were the heads of the clans of Israel. And then Moses and Aaron took these men, verse 17, whose names had been given in verse 18, and they called the whole community together on the first day of the second month. And the people indicated their ancestry by their clans and families, and the men 20 years old and more were listed by name, one by one, as the Lord commanded Moses, and he counted them in the desert of Sinai. So now what he's going to do is, now they're moving out, and he's going to count now all of the people. Remember, I told you last week that the tent was in the middle, and then the tribes would actually be stationed around the tent. Well, here now he's going to count, beginning with verse 20. He says, now, from the descendants of the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn son Israel, all men 20 years old and more were able to serve in the army were listed by name, one by one, according to the records of their clans and their families. And the number from the tribe of Reuben was 46,500. Now, this in chapter 1 is what? The first numbering. In chapter 26 is the second numbering. So in the first numbering, in the tribe of Reuben, you have 46,500. In the second counting, you have 43,730, a minus of 2,790 were missing. They were wiped out after 38 years. And the counting from the beginning. Verse 22, from the tribe of Simeon, we don't have to read the whole thing, 59,300 by the end of the 38 years at the second counting, 22,200. So we have a minus of 37,800 minus. And then verse 24, from the tribe of Gad, you have 45,650. And then at the end of the second 38 years, 40,500. You have a minus of 5,150. Verse 26, from the tribe of Judah. And it's neat because from the tribe of Judah, who came? Caleb and also David from the tribe of Judah later on, the kingly tribe. Out of the tribe of Judah, there were 74,600 at the first count. The second count, 76,500. There was a plus of 1,900 in the tribe of Judah. And then verse 28, in the descendants from Issachar, you have now 54,400 at the end of the second count, 64,300, a plus of 9,900. And then verse 30, the descendants of Zebulun, at the first count, 57,400. At the second count, 60,500, a plus of 3,100. Verse 32, the sons of Joseph from the descendants of Ephraim, all the men of 20 years old or more were able to serve in the army were listed by name according to the records of their clans and families. The number from the tribe of Ephraim was 40,500 at first, the second count, 32,500, a minus of 8,000. So they added and they subtracted by the end of 38 years. And then verse, again, 34. Manasseh now. 32,000 at first, 200. Second count, 52,700. What's a plus of 20,500 in Manasseh. And it's neat because you begin to see how God is multiplying and subtracting from them. And then verse 36, from the descendants of Benjamin, you have 35,400. By the second census, 45,600, a plus of 10,200. Verse 38, from the descendants of Dan, 62,700. By the end of the second count, 64,400, a plus of 1,700. And then verse 40, from Asher, 41,500. At the second count, 53,400, a plus of 11,900. Verse 42, the last one, Naphtali. 53,400, second count, 45,400, a minus of 8,000 people. Verse 44, and these were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, each one representing his family. And then all the Israelites, 20 years old and more, were able to serve in Israel's army, were counted according to their families. Now, the total number of the army, male army for Israel, when they left the Exodus, a year and 1 month later, on 13 months later, as they began to march through the wilderness in the next 38 years, it's here. 600, and notice what he says, 600,003. 550. By the second count, they have these many, 601,730, which is a minus of 1,820. That's how many people they lost in 38 years in the army of God. Notice how incredible that is when you look at the number system of God's kingdom. Verse 47. And then the families of the tribe of Levi, however, were not counted among with the others. Why? Because they were the priesthood. They were not to be in war, but they were to take care of the spiritual needs of the body of Christ or the people of God. He says, again, the tribe of Levi was not counted along with the others. The Lord said, verse 48, to Moses, you must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle and the testimony over all the furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is moved, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. So the duty of the Levites, they were to take care of the spiritual needs of the people, setting up the tabernacle, putting out the tabernacle, packing up everything, and then moving it to the next place. That's what God had called them to do. So they had a specific job. Now every person, as we go through the chapters, you will see, as God separates his people, every person has a gift and a talent, but every person has a job that God gives to them. And that's the way God makes the body of Christ. You know, he's the head. Maybe you're a toe, or maybe a foot, or maybe a hand, maybe an ear or an eye, whatever you are, but you're part of the body of Christ, you see? And Christ is the one leading. The head leads the body of Christ. We cannot do without the toe as the hand or the eye or the ear. We're all together working in harmony to build the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing here. Then again, in verse 52, and then the Israelites are to set up their tents and divisions, each man in his own camp under his own standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents around the tabernacle in the testimony so that the wrath of will not fall on any Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle and of the testimony. The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. Did you notice that first of all there, Mark, that something? That when they came out of Egypt, and they're now getting ready to begin to travel, they begin in obedience, but they end in disobedience. And that happens a lot of times to a lot of people in the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that start out in a race before the Lord in such a good way. You know, the first couple of months they get plugged into a church, they start getting rooted and grounded, and for the next couple of years they're doing really well, but then all of a sudden something happens to them and they fall out of love with Christ and they start going and doing their own thing and they backslide. And many of these people never finish well. And this is kind of the lesson here of running the race with Christ. That many people, anybody can start the race, but how many can really finish the race? It takes endurance. It takes discipline. It takes obedience to obey what God says and to do. You know, victory is not won in one day. It's over a period of years. As we fight the war, spiritually speaking, and we learn how to pray, we learn how to communicate with God, we learn the Word of God. We become stronger and stronger in our relationship with God as we become mature in Him and in His love and His grace and His mercies. This is what God wanted with the people of God. 38 years so they would learn to what? To love God. Because they didn't want to move. They started out right here in Egypt. And this is Israel over here. And they crossed over and they went way down here to Sinai. Sinai is way down here. Arabia. And what happens when they went down into Sinai, then they had to come all the way back up this way, and they stopped right at Moab or Jordan, and right across was Israel. And only Caleb and Joshua and those that were 20 years and under were the only ones to be able to go across to the promised land. And then if you would go from Moab all the way back down to Sinai, you could actually follow the trail of dead corpses as people would die in the wilderness because of disobedience. Because they would not obey God. And we'll see that in the book of Numbers. Especially when we get next week into chapter 11. You'll blow your mind. How God just begins to work on the people. Chapter 2. And we're going to kind of survey these chapters so you don't get bored. Okay? Because there's a lot of numbering counting here. Now in chapter 2. This chapter now records the details of the actual participating of the tribes. Where they were to encamp. Well, they were in the march, so this is now is going to tell you how they camped on the east and the south and the north and the west. And so we see that, chapter 2, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from each other, each man under his standard and banners of his family. Remember how I showed you last week the tents? Here's the tabernacle, and here's the east, and then you have, you know, the west and north and the south. And when you look from a plane downward in the center of the camp, you actually see the cross of Jesus Christ, the way they're encamping. It's incredible when you see it. And pretty soon we're going to have it on screens, and we can shoot it up, and you can see the pictures beneath. But we're hoping to get that pretty soon. So every time when we make illustrations, we'll be able to teach you by illustration through, you know, through computer. We can show you the whole thing. So it'll be neat. But here it is in verse 3, the east camp first. Those who were camping on the east. On the east towards the sunrise, the division of the camp of Judah are the encamped under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nashon, who's a son of Amminadab. His division numbers 74,600. And then, of course, the tribe of Issachar and the tribe of Zebulun. Issachar, 54,400. Zebulun, 57,400. All the men assigned to the camp of Judah, according to verse 9, according to their divisions, number 186,400. And they will set out first. So that's how many the total that would be over into the east. Now, those coming into the south, the three that are going to be camping there. In the south, there will be the division of the camp of Reuben, and then Simeon and Gad. Of Reuben, 46,500. Of Simeon, verse 12, 59,300. Verse 14, of Gad, another 45,650. The total, 151,450. And then, verse 17, and then the tent of the meeting and the camp of the Levites will be set out in the middle of the camps. They will set out in the same order as they encamp, each one in his own place under his standard. And what do we see? That God is a God of order. He doesn't just allow anybody to get whatever they want to do. He actually orders order in the camp, the way they are to set themselves down into the camp. And then verse 18. Here's again now those. And then to the west side. There will be Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. From Ephraim, verse 18, 40,500. From Manasseh, verse 20, 32,200. From verse 22, from Benjamin, 35,400. Verse 24, the total, 108,100. And then the north camp, Dan and Asher and Naphtali. From Dan, 62,700. From Asher, 41,500. From Naphtali, 53,400. The total, 157,600. Verse 31. And then verse 32. These are the Israelites counted according to their families. All those in the camps by their divisions number 603,550. The Levites, however, were not counted along with the other Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, what is the total with the army and the women and the children and everybody coming out of Egypt? Well, according to history, they say it was 3.2 million people. Can you imagine leading 3.2 million people through the wilderness? That's a lot of people. 3.2 million that came out of Egypt. And Moses had to lead them all the way through the wilderness area until they got to Moab. And there is where God made the judgment against his people. Verse 34. And then so the Israelites did everything to the Lord commanded Moses. That is the way they encamped under their standards. And it is the way they set out, each with his clan and family. So we see again obedience by the people of God so far. Then in chapter 3, we have the duty of the Levites, those that were the spiritual leaders responsible of praying the incense and leading the people, you know, to God. And you would come and you would ask for prayer. They were the ones, the spiritual leaders. Then he says, this is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord talked with Moses on Mount Sinai. So it seems like constantly God is in fellowship and in communion with Moses constantly. And they're in the center of the camp. Then the names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu. Remember in Leviticus chapter 10 when the sons of Moses, before they were killed, they came and they offered strange fire and God consumed it and God killed them because they gave to God a strange fire, which literally they were drunk. They had been drinking, a little tipsy, and they came to the presence of God and they came into the tabernacle and they did the tabernacle office and God said, hey, there is no way. This is a holy place, and God smote them dead. But here it gives their names. Verse 4. Nadab and Abihu, however, fell dead before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before in the desert of Sinai. And they had no sons, so only Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during their lifetime and their father Aaron. And then the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron and the priests to assist them. And so then what he's going to do, he's going to tell them all of their duties. We don't have to read them. You know, you can read them on your own. It's laborious reading. You'll get labored, okay? You'll get bored if I read them all. Verse 14. And then the Lord said to Moses in the desert of Sinai, count the Levites by their families and clans. Count every male a month old or more. So Moses counted them as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. And these were the names of the sons of Levi, and he gives their names, every one of them. Verse 21, Gershon, there was, belonged to the clans of the Libnites and the Shemites. These were the Gershonites clan. The number of all the males a month old and more who were counted were 7,500. And then the Gershonite clan were of the camp of the west behind the tabernacle, the leaders of the families of the Gershonites and Eliasaph from Lael. In the tent of the Midian, the Gershonites were responsible for the care of the tabernacle and the tent and the coverings and the curtains and the entrance to the tent of the meeting. And then from Korath, in verse 27, belonged to the clan of the Armanites. And here is what they used to do, verse 31. He says, they were responsible for the care of the ark and the table and the lampstand, that's the menorah back here, the altar, the articles of the sanctuary used to ministering, the curtains and everything related to their use. So we see that God sets up not only order, but by talents and gifts and by the anointing that God brings upon every person, that person is to stay within their boundaries. And remember in the New Testament that that's what Paul says. There's a lot of times where we, as God's people, we get called by God, and maybe you have a call to help in Sunday school, but all of a sudden you feel that you want to be an evangelist, but God hasn't given you the gift or the anointing to be an evangelist. And what happens is you begin to covet somebody else's gift. So you're overstepping your boundaries. And God says, hey, be satisfied where I called you and the gifts and the talents that I give unto you, and then I will bless you. It's when we strive with men and God that the cursings of God come, but not the blessings. And so here, God's setting up the whole camp. In verse 33, Merai, and in verse 38, and Moses and Aaron and his sons were in the camp east of the tabernacle towards the sunrise in front of the tent of the meeting. And they were responsible for the care of the sanctuary on behalf of the Israelites. Anyone who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. Notice that. Nobody would come into the tabernacle, only the priest and those that were appointed. Otherwise, you would be smitten dead because of the holiness and the presence of God. And then in verse 40, we have redemption for Israel, firstborn. That's the law of the firstborn. The Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more and make a list of their names. Take to the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and in the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock and the Israelites, I am the Lord. Now, why did God want the firstborn males and the firstborn of all the animals? Because God deserves the best. You see? This is why. We give to God the first fruits of our lives. When we give to God of our offering or tithe, whatever it may be, we don't give Him the cast-offs. We give Him the best. And that's what God always asks for the best, the firstborn, were to be given to God. And then, again in chapter 4, you have now the order of the Kohathites. And that's what they're supposed to be doing. Verse 1 of chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, take a census now of the Kohathites, branch of the Levites by their clans and families. Count all the men from 30 years old to 50 years old. Now, in the Old Testament, like in the ministry today, you know, you go in the ministry at age 20 and you can serve till the day you die. Not so with the Israelites. The only way you could serve God, you would start out like he says here, you would start your ministry at the age of 30, and you would end at the age of 50, and then you would retire. And then once in a while, you can come back in and go and offer and make offerings to the Lord. That is in the work of the priesthood or the, you know, helping on the tabernacle. But they only helped for 20 years, and then they retired. God retired them completely. God constantly wanted freshness in the tabernacle, freshness in the body of Christ, as we see here. Then in verse 4, this is the work of the whole Kohathites in the tenth meeting. They are to care for the most holy things which the camp is to be moved. Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtains and to cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they are to cover with it the heights of the sea cows and spread the cloth of solid blue, which is a type of what? Of heaven. Blue is always a type of heaven. And then over that, they are to put poles in its place. Over the table of the presence, they are to spread the blue cloth and to put it on the plates, dishes, and bowls and jars for the drink offerings. And the bread that is continually there to remain, which were 12 loaves, over these, they are to spread a scarlet cloth covered with hides over sea cows and put its poles in its place. So again, the scarlet speaks of what? Redemption. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he redeemed us. And then in verse 9, we see the lamps and the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the gold speaks of God's deity in verse 11. And then verse 13, the bronze speaks of God's judgment, a symbol of judgment. And the purple speaks of royalty there in verse 13. So we have all these colors in the tabernacle. Verse 15, and after Aaron and his sons have furnished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to actually come to do the carrying. And then, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. And then he talks about Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. He's to have charge of the oil for the light and the fragrant incense and the regular grain offerings and the anointing oil. He is to be in charge of the entire tabernacle and everything in it, including its holy furnishings and articles. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "See that the Kohathite tribe clans are not cut off from the Levites, so they may live and not die when they come near the most holy things. Do this for them. Aaron and his sons are to go into the sanctuary and assign to each man his work, what is he to be carrying. But the Kohathites must not go in and to look at any holy thing, even for a moment, or they shall die." Only the Levites, the Kohathites, were to stay outside. Only the Levites could go inside and work in the tabernacle. Then in verse 21, the Gershites, again, he talks about them. And we don't have to read that. Then in verse 29, the Maronites. And then in verse 34, the numbering of the Levite clans, which we already have dealt with, all the number system. Chapter 5 now, the purity of the camp now, the cleansing of the camp, keeping it holy. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has an infectious skin disease or discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of the dead body.'" Now, anyone that had leprosy, or let's say you had a venereal disease, or you had a running sore, or whatever it would be, you couldn't come to the tabernacle. You would be unclean. You would have to wait either to sundown, or depending on the infectious disease you would have, sometimes you would have to wait 7 days, or literally, you know, if you were put out of the camp permanently, you could approach the Lord. Somebody else would have to pray for you. So God wanted to keep a clean camp because God is a holy God. And again, he talks about that here. Notice again in verse 3. "Send away male and female alike. Send them outside of the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them." The Israelites did this, and they sent out aside the camp, and they did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. And then he speaks about restitution rights here. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, when a man or a woman wrongs another person in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin that he has committed. He must make full restitution for his wrong.'" And check this out. When anybody would rip somebody off, and then you would say, "You know, man, I ripped you off. I'm so sorry, and I want to pay you back." God say, "Okay, that's good, but that's not good enough. I want you to pay him 20% interest." Look what he says. Verse 7. "He must confess his sin that he has committed. He must make full restitution of the wrong, but add 1/5, 20% to it, and give it to the one person that you have wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom restitution can be made for the wrong, the restitution belongs to the Lord." So you just give it to God. He has nobody else. "It must be given to the priest along with the ram, in which atonement is made for him. All the sacred contributions of Israelites bring to a priest will belong to him. Each man a sacred gifts are his own, but what he gives to the priest belongs to the priest." So the people were to take care of who? The pastors and the priests at that time, so that he didn't have to really work, but he was doing the office of the Lord, and everybody would bring to him, and he was taking care of financially and physically and in every way for his daily needs, as God said to take care of him. Then verse 11, a test for an unfaithful wife. This is pretty awesome here. Look what he says. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray, and she becomes unfaithful to her husband by sleeping with another man, and this is hidden from her husband, and her impurity is undetected, since there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in the very act, and in feeling of jealousy comes over her husband, and he suspects his wife that she is impure.'" So here's a husband says, "You know what, Mary, something's wrong here. I feel that maybe my wife has gone out on me." The husband had the legal right to tell his wife, "Wife, come with me." And they would go down to the tabernacle and they would go to the priest. And then they said to the priest, I feel that my wife has lied to me. And I feel that she has gone out on me and she's committed adultery. So then the priest would make this portion and he would mix it. And then the woman had to drink it. And by drinking this portion that the priest would actually make, the priest would pray, if this woman is lying, may your thigh and your belly rot and your belly swollen, you know, swollen up. That would be for lying, that immediately that would happen. If not, nothing would happen to you. Look what he says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 16. The priest shall bring her and have her stand before the Lord. And then he shall take some of the holy water in a clay jar and put some dust, dirt, from the tabernacle floor in the water. And after the priest had the woman stand before the Lord, he shall loosen her hair, place her hands in the remaining offering and the grain offering for jealousy, which he himself holds in bitter water that brings a curse. Then the priest shall put the woman under oath and say to her, if no other man has slept with you, and you have not gone astray and become impure while married to your husband, may this bitter water that brings a curse may not harm you. But if you have gone astray while married to your husband, and you have defiled yourself by sleeping with a man other than your husband, here the priest is to put the woman under a curse of an oath. May the Lord cause your people to curse and denounce you when he causes your thigh to waste away and your stomach to swell. May this water that brings a curse enter your body so that your stomach may swell and your thigh may rot away. And the woman would say, amen, so be it. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Thank God for the grace of God. You know, you come to the church and say, man, I feel my wife has actually sinned on me. Okay, well, let me go get the cup and let me mix the water and let's see if she can drink it. All of a sudden, she drinks it and she's lying. Oh, you know, she gets all messed up. She's lying. But, I mean, I don't understand this. They used to have for the juice, you know, we don't have it today. But it was a way to find out whether they were telling the truth or not. And at the same time, it was the curse of God against that woman that was unfaithful to her husband. And so he continues on this whole thing about this whole portion for the woman of unfaithfulness. And then, of course, if she's not guilty, then she's free to go. Verse 29. This then is the law of jealousy when the woman goes astray, defiles herself while married to her husband, or when feeling a jealousy come over a man because of the suspect's his wife. The priest is also to have her stand before the Lord, and is to apply the entire law to her. The husband will be innocent of any wrongdoing, but the woman will bear the consequences of her sin. And then chapter 6, here's another one. In chapter 6 is the law of the Nazarite. Samson was a Nazarite, and remember what happened to him. He literally was forbidden to cut his hair, not to drink any wine, but to be holy to God. And then God would bless him and strengthen him and give him power. Back here in Numbers, in Numbers chapter 6 is where the law of the Nazarite, which was a law of separation, a law of holiness to the Lord, where you separated yourself to God. Notice what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord, as a Nazarite, here are three things he must do. Number one, verse 3, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drinks. He must not drink the grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. You see? Because what happened is in that culture, when they made wine, they had two types of wine, non-fermented and fermented wine. The wine that the Jews actually drank was non-fermented wine, you know, because they were not to drink to get drunk. God wanted us to be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, not anything that is of a false stimuli that would come under me. And that's why Abihu and his brother were killed, because they got a little bit tipsy. They came out to the tabernacle and tried to do the work of God, and God smote them dead, killed them completely. And so here is a law of separation to those that want to serve God. Number two, we see it in verse 5 for the Nazarite vow. During the entire period of the vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He's to have long hair. He must be holy until the period of separation, until the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Notice that. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord. Remember when Delilah was trying to seduce Samson and said, "Oh, Samson, why don't you tell me where your strength lies?" And he said, "Oh, well, you know, if I tell you, you know, I'll become weak as other men." And she started, you know how women are, crying and weeping, "Oh, Samson, you don't love me. You won't tell me." Okay, I'll tell you. And he dealt with Samson three times. And Samson told her lies. But the fourth time, Samson said, "Okay, enough crying, enough whining. I'll tell you where my strength comes on." And what did he say? He says, "It's my hair. I'm a Nazarite." But it wasn't his hair. You see, the vow of the Nazarite was not your hair. The vow of the Nazarite, it was the holiness of God in your life. The presence of God's Holy Spirit over my life. Because remember, whenever he would do a great task, the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would become strong. You see, it's never our hair or clothes or whatever it is. It's the power of God that leads us to separation. And what happened? The Bible says that when Samson lay on her lap and told him all of his heart, she went ahead as he went to sleep and says, and the Lord put a deep sleep in Samson and she shaved his head. He didn't even feel it. And then she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he stood up as other times to wipe out the Philistines. And what happened? But this time, it says, the Lord departed from Samson. Pretty heavy. You know what I have seen? I think we have to be careful. Is God calls us to separation, that we do not take advantage of the grace and the mercies of God. Because there's a lot of times where Christians will continue in sin, and they'll say, "Well, you know what? I've been in sin such a long time, and I still have the power of God, and God forgives and God forgets." But if there's no true repentance, it could be that the next time you get up and you say, "Lord, bring your power upon me," that you may feel that the power of God is no longer with you. It's been God for quite a while now because of sin. We have to be careful that we honor the word of God. But most important, that we are separated to God in everything we do. That's why it's so important to hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God whenever He speaks. Especially when we're studying the Word of God. To much is given, much more is required. And so here He establishes the laws of separation to God by the law of the Nazarite that is given to Him. Number three, the third thing of separation in verse 6. He must not go near a dead body. So first of all, he's what? He's not to drink anything fermented. Two, no razors to come over his head. Three, he's not to touch anything that is a dead body. Otherwise, he becomes unclean. Then even of his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean or on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he's consecrated to the Lord. Notice that. And then if someone dies suddenly in his presence, thus defiling the hair he has dedicated, he must shave his head on the day of his cleaning, on the seventh day. Seven is the number of perfection. So now he gives specific here probations concerning, you know, the way accidental death, the way he's supposed to go about it. And in verse 13, he does the ritual for the completion of a vow that is made to God. He tells you how to sacrifice. We're not going to read all that. It's just repetitious. And then in verse 21, He gives you a summary of the Nazarite vow. This is the law of the Nazarite who bowed the offering to the Lord in accordance with the separation in addition to whatever else he can afford. He must fulfill the vow that he has made according to the law of the Nazarite. And then right before he concludes the chapter, here is one of the best things in the Old Testament, the priestly blessing, the Aaronic blessing or benediction in the Old Testament. Many times you'll hear me quote it. Chuck quotes it all the time, and many pastors. He says this, "And then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, to say to them." That is, when Moses would stand in front of the people, okay, and like you hear me at the end, "May the Lord bless you, keep you, watch over you. May you have a beautiful day tomorrow," given the blessing. Here is the original blessing of the Old Testament as Moses blessed the people from the Lord. He said, verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." And so they will put their, it says, "they will put my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, on the Israelites, and I will bless them." Notice, "I will bless you and I will keep you." What a blessing. That God wants to bless us all the days of our life. Secondly, he says, "I will keep you." That is, "I will protect you. I will watch over you." Thirdly, God's grace to us, "and I will be gracious unto you." And then, "I will turn," says the Lord, "turn his face toward you and may he give you peace." The peace of God, shalom. The peace that passes all understanding, given to each one of us individually as we come into the presence of God, as we go on our ways home. Then in chapter 7, the longest chapter in the book of Numbers, we're not going to read it, it is long. Notice that. And this talks about the gifts for the leaders, presentation of the carts and the oxen that are to be given to them there in chapter 7, verse 1. Let me just read a little bit. "When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it, he consecrated it, all the furnishings. He also anointed and consecrated the altar and all its utensils. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of the families, were the tribal leaders in charge of those who were counted. They made offerings and brought as their gifts before the Lord 6 covered carts and 12 oxen. The oxen of each leader and a cart from each of the two, of every two, these they presented before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them that they may be used in the work of the tent of meeting, giving them the Levites of each man's working required." So they made these carts to carry a lot of the things from the tabernacle, but the priests were not to carry the tabernacle. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? They were to carry it on what? On the staffs through the rings, and they were to carry them on their shoulders. Otherwise, God would smite them. You see? That's the way they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, where not only the Ten Commandments were inside of it, Aaron's rod that bought it, and of course, you know, not only the Ten Commandments of God, but the manna that they had in the wilderness after 40 years, you know, they had it inside to remind them of God's provision for them. So they would carry it on their shoulders as they were marching along. And so he gives here by the tribes, and we're not going to read it. You can read it on your own. Chapter 8. I told you these 10 chapters will be fast tonight. It's just history, man. Next week we'll get into the meat of the studies. And notice now in chapter 8, now the lighting of the lamps. And that is, remember the menorahs here? The seven cups filled with oil. That's what it's about. "The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the 7 lamps, they are to light the area in front of the lampstand." And what was the light for? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But it was Christ in all of his glory, lighting the people of God. That's what it stands for. In chapter 8, verse 5 now, the setting apart of the Levites again, which already we've dealt with. But listen, verse 5. "The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among the other Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them." And what is the water in the scriptures? Not baptism. It is what? The word of God. The word of God, symbolically speaking. The oil, It's the what? The type of the Holy Spirit over their lives. And so we see that here as we move through here. The cleansing of the garments. And then in verse 15 through 19, the position before God, how they were to stand before God. And then in verses 20 to 22, it was a summary of their separation to God. And then in verse 23 to verse 26, the age and service of the Levites, how they were supposed to be from 30 to 50, or 20 years, from 25, they could come into the tent of the meeting there, into 50 years old. And then in chapter 9, the Passover now, the march begins. 2 years in Sinai now, they begin to march. And then the Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai, the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. And he said, have the Israelites celebrated the Passover at appointed time? Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight in the 14th day of this month in accordance with all the rules and regulations. And so Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. And the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded. And what was the Passover? It reminded them of what? Of redemption. How God brought them out of Egypt. The angel of death came and wiped out every person that did not have the covering of God, his blood upon themselves. And of course, the Passover leads all the way to Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. So we have the Passover time here. But listen to something interesting here. Verse 6 of chapter 9. But some of them could not celebrate the Passover on that day because they were ceremonially unclean on account of a dead body. That is, they touched the dead body and they had become unclean until sundown. So they came to Moses and said, Moses, what shall we do? So Moses seeks the mind of the Lord. Watch what he says. Verse 6. And so he says, they came to Moses and Aaron that same day, verse 7. And they said to Moses, we have become unclean because of the dead body. But why should we be kept from presenting the Lord offerings with the other Israelites at appointed time? So Moses answered them and said, wait until I find out what the Lord commands concerning you. I love that. Notice how important when we don't have an answer or you're looking for the counsel of God and his wisdom, how we are to go to the Lord and wait upon God's wisdom and his knowledge. Moses fully depended on the wisdom of God. He said, just a moment, I'll be back. Let me go ask God and God will tell me what to do. Verse 9. And then the Lord said to Moses, here he speaks to him, tell the Israelites, when any of you or your descendants are unclean because of a dead body, are away on a journey, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover. Notice, he lets them do that. Then they are to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They are to eat the lamb together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, and they must not leave any until morning, or to break any of its bones. And what does that remind you of? Not the breaking of, when Jesus was on the cross, they came by and they broke the thief's legs, except they never broke one bone in the body of Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. Everything here is a type and a symbol of things to what? To come. In the New Testament, right here, God is establishing everything. Everything leads to Jesus in the tabernacle. Notice again, verse 12. And when they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present to the Lord an offering. And at an appointed time, that man will bear the consequences of his sin. Then if an alien, not those from outer space, but Gentiles, living among you, who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover, must do so in accordance with the rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations for the alien or the native born. And then on that day, the tabernacle of the tent of testimony, verse 15, was set up. And then notice the cloud covered it. What's the cloud? The cloud is the Shekinah glory of God. In the daytime, God would protect them from the sun. And in the evening, what happened? God would light up the cloud and God would give them light so they were able to travel. Beautiful picture here of Jesus. He says, from the evening until the morning, the cloud above the tabernacle, to remind them of what? God's Shekinah glory, His presence over the people. It looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it in the night. It looked like fire. And whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. So every time they would set camp, the cloud would stay over. And the moment the cloud would begin to move and move out, they would pack up and they would follow the presence of God. That's how God was leading them. Then again, in verse 16, that is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and the night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, and the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at His command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. Nobody moved. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's orders, as did not set out. And sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only for a few days. And at the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at His command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only for the evening until morning. And when He left it up in the morning, they would set out, whether by day or by night. Wherever the cloud lifted up, they set out. Now, when we read this, we go, man, that's a lot. Can you imagine the work of setting up camp and taking down camp every day, every 2 weeks, every month? It was a lot of work. Notice that. Verse 22. And whenever the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in the camp and not set out. But when it lifted up, they would set out. And at the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out, and they obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command, as known as through Moses. So everything they do, it's in obedience to God. Until next week, you see what happens. Chapter 10, the last chapter. We're almost finished. Chapter 10. These are now the two silver trumpets. Now, trumpets were used to assemble people for war, for meetings, different things. And here what we see here now is that God commands two silver trumpets, which speak of redemption too. And then the Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets in hammered silver, and use them for the calling of the community together and for having the camp set out. So when they would actually blow the trumpets, they would have a different sound, you know, like really, you know, they have a different sound. And then for battle, they have another sound. And so God is again leading them. What? That God wants to make sure they understand their call and they understand the voice of God. And He wants to make sure they're obedient to everything God is calling them to do. Verse 3. And when both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance of the tent of meeting at the tabernacle. If only one is sounded, the leaders and the heads of the clans of Israel are to assemble before you. But when the trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. And at the sounding of the second blast, the camps of the south are to set out. And the blast with the signal of setting out and gather the assembly and notice and blow the trumpet, but not with the same signal. So there were different tones in the blowing of the trumpets to assemble the people together. And that's what God desires here. And the trumpets, of course, speak also not only of God's guidance, but it's a type of the word of God, how the word of God leads and guides us too. Verse 8, then the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpet. This is to be the lasting ordinance for you in the generation to come. And when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast of the trumpets, and then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Notice, when you blow, God will hear and God will help you. Also, at your time of rejoicing, your appointed feasts, your new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings, which are what? Consecration. And your fellowship offerings, communion, and they will be a memorial for you before God. I am the Lord your God. And then on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle on the testimony. And then the Israelites set out from the desert to Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to a rest in the desert of Paran.